This morning we continue our consideration of the wonderful book of Philippians. I've mentioned to you before that this is among the most personal of Paul's letters. This book gives us a real insight into the life of the Apostle Paul and helps us to see his example and to follow the example that he set so long ago for the people of God. Today, in the passage we're going to see, we're going to really get into an intensely personal section, and I think it'll show us what I'm talking about when I say this is the most personal of his letters. So far in this book, we've just begun to scratch the surface. We have read about Paul being thankful to the Philippians. He is thankful because while he is now in Rome in a prison, a dungeon, they have sent one of their ruling elders, Epaphroditus, to go to him on behalf of the church. Epaphroditus no doubt took gifts to him. He doesn't say exactly what they were, but probably took a cushion or a little like the one I have here. No doubt took some blankets and things like that, some money to buy necessities. I mean, he's in a dungeon, and they don't supply things like that in Roman jails. So that was a great help to him, but also a great help to have this elder come and fellowship with him and pray with him and pray for him and serve him. What a wonderful thing that is. And we've all experienced that as part of the church, to have God's representatives come and encourage us. He has expressed in this epistle his love for the Philippians and his prayers for them. He said, I'm praying that your love would continue to overflow. I'm praying that you would be strengthened in knowledge, and that you would have all discernment or discretion. In other words, you would know what to do with the knowledge that you have. And then last week we saw him explaining, giving them a little discernment as he explained how the gospel was being proclaimed as a result of his being in prison. And it wasn't a pretty sight. He said, there are many, many people preaching the gospel boldly now because I'm in jail. Some are doing it out of good motives, and others are doing it out of rotten motives, out of rivalry and desiring to one-up me. And he goes on to say, well, what about that? He said, as long as the gospel's being preached, I'll rejoice. If I have to sit in a Roman dungeon to see it go forth, I'm willing to sit in a Roman dungeon. And so we take it up there, and what we find Paul now doing is moving into a very intensely personal section as he talks about what he expects in his immediate future. By way of context, I'm going to read verse 18, but our text this morning is verses 19 through 26. Let us listen to God's word. What then, Paul says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. May the Lord be pleased to give us ears to hear the voice of our Savior as he speaks to us out of his word. Paul here is telling us what he expects. He says there are two pathways set out before me: the path of life and continued service among the Philippians, or the path of death, which will usher me immediately into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he talks about these two possible paths, as he considers which way he expects to be going, we find him showing us through his example two very important lessons. The first lesson is how to live, and the second lesson is how to die. How do we live? What is the answer to that? Look at verse 21. We have the answer to both right there in that single line. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now that's a wonderful statement, and we can all memorize it just about as fast as I can read it to you. But what does it mean to live is Christ? I mean, that's a pretty broad statement to make. What was Paul talking about? And instead of me telling you what I think it means, or telling you what other people think it means, I want us to look at what Paul says here in this book and in some of his writings to see what he is talking about. What do you mean, Paul, when you write, "For me to live is Christ"? Look at verse 25. He says, "If I'm going to continue in this life, convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." Paul says, to live as Christ means to minister to the Philippians' growth so that they would progress in their faith and in their joy. Now, let's stop there for a moment. Isn't it interesting that when Paul talks about the progress of the Philippians, he is talking about two things, faith and joy. Joy is a very important thing in the Christian life. Did you realize that? I used to tell the kids that joy is not the icing on the cake for the Christian. It's the cream in the Twinkie. But we live in doleful times, and alas, Twinkies are no more. Do you know what a Twinkie is? It's a little sponge cake torpedo. And inside it is this wonderful cream. I'm almost going into a diabetic seizure describing it to you, you know? But that's like the joy of the Christian life. It's not something that if you get everything else right, it gets slathered on at the end, maybe. But if you're a believer, it is infused in life. It is the current of our electricity, if you will. If you are sitting here today and you're a believer, and in your heart you say, you know, I just don't have any joy, I'm not going to tell you you're not a believer. But I am going to tell you that something's wrong. You really need to look into what's wrong. You need to ask the Lord, what am I missing here? Why don't I have this joy? And I think we're going to see some of the answers to that right now in just a bit. But joy is not an add-on. When Paul wrote about the fruit of the Spirit, the things the Holy Spirit produces in our lives, and you can't be a believer without the Holy Spirit, right? So if He's in your life, you're going to have love, and the second one was joy. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, and these aren't, you know, the point here is, now y'all go out there and grunt and work hard this afternoon and get some joy in your life. That's not it. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So we must ask the Holy Spirit, you know, am I not giving you fertile ground to raise this good crop up in? Joy. He goes on to, I believe, tell us how we can have joy. And it comes in the whole point here when he talks about to live as Christ. Verse 25, he says, "I will remain and continue with you all." Verse 24, "To remain in the flesh is more necessary." Why? On your account. Paul is telling us here that he is willing to put off the joys of heaven in order to be able to serve the people of God a little bit longer. Do you understand the direction of the current in Paul's life? Paul's not sitting there in the dungeon saying, "Oh, woe is me, I wish I had a blanket. Oh, woe is me, the grub tonight was terrible. Oh, nobody remembers me." No, his attitude is outward. He is living for others. He is seeking to minister to others. He is not in a dungeon of self-pity. He's in a dungeon, but it is a dungeon filled with light. Listen to other things he writes. Galatians 6:2, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." The law of Christ? "Love one another as I have loved you." How do we do that? Bearing one another's burdens. 1 Corinthians 10:24, "Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." Don't just live for yourself. You are here to minister to others. Philippians 2:4, we'll see this in a few more weeks. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. As the old Puritan Richard Sibbes said, when once we are in Christ, we live for others and not for ourselves. You want to know the difference between joy and misery? Joy is living for others. Misery is living for yourself. Misery is sitting there trying to make yourself happy. You never will. I don't care what your circumstances are. I don't care, you know, how much you pile up. It'll never make you happy if that's your goal. But you try ministering to others, and guess what you're going to find growing in your own heart? Genuine joy. This is what Paul tells us. I saw this graphically in my first ministry. I was a young pastor, and we had a couple of elderly ladies who were shut-ins. I don't think they ever came to our church the 12 years I was there. They really couldn't get out. And I would go visit them pretty regularly as the pastor. And I got to where I'd visit them both on the same day and in the same order. And I'll explain why. The first lady, both of these ladies are long gone. I'm not breaking any confidences here, okay? You're not going to be an illustration in one of my sermons, you know, if I get to know you, okay? All right? But these two dear ladies are gone, and they won't object. But Miss Kay lived in a very nice modern trailer. I know it sounds bad, but it was a mobile home. She had a pretty good pension. She didn't lack for anything. It was air conditioned and heat. Her family was very attentive. I would go to see her, and our conversations was always the same. It wasn't really a conversation. It was a monologue. She would tell me about all the dirt people had done to her over the years, how her husband, who's been dead now for 20 years, was such a rotten old fella, and he did this and he did that, and how her daughter goes to my church and she never tells, you know, she always fusses at me. And it was just a long litany of complaints, and it always ended the same way. And if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it. And I would share scripture with her and read with her, and it bounced right off. I mean, she paid as much attention to that, apparently, as the cars driving by down on the highway. And I'm telling you, it was, you know, it was like visiting, I was going to say it was like visiting a Dementor. If you don't know what that means, it just sucks all the joy out of life. It's, oh, man, never seen such a miserable person. But then I'd go see Miss E. Now, Miss E had never been married. She was in her 60s. She had a amputated leg. So she was in a wheelchair. She lived with her elderly parents who were approaching 90. These were shut-ins. I mean, they could get around the house and get meals and do some light cleaning, but that was about it. Her nieces and nephews would come, and they would bring food in and things like that. But Miss E was filled with joy. I never heard her complain one time in the 12 years I was there. Always asking about other members of the church. How are they? I've been praying for this lady. I sent her a card when her niece would take her out, and her nieces just loved her. And they would take her out, you know, going to the grocery store was a big deal. And many a time she'd come by and bring my kids candy or take some flowers to somebody. Her life was going outward. Ms. K lived in a hole. Ms. E lived on a hill. And it had nothing to do with their circumstances. On the whole, Miss K's circumstances were much better than Miss E's. I wouldn't trade places with Miss K for anything. Miss E, though, had light and joy because she was doing what Paul was saying here and what Jesus says when he says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. What did our Savior do? He denied himself, took up his cross, and went to death on Calvary for us. He laid aside his glory before he was incarnated in order to save us. And he says to us, follow me. And the question we must ask ourselves is, Lord, am I following him? And one of the ways to find out is to ask yourself, am I living in a hole of selfishness, or am I living on a hill? Can I see the needs of others? I won't belabor this any further, but I would like to point out some of the practical ways that Paul ministered to the Philippians, even from his dungeon. He loved the Philippians, as I've already mentioned. Verse 3, he remembered them. He prayed for them. Verse 7, he held them in his heart. Verse 8, he yearned for them with affection. There was deep love there. You know, love will find a way, indifference will find an excuse. Secondly, he prayed for them. You know, this was the point I was trying to make with the children's sermon this morning. The power of prayer. I'm convinced that none of us, including myself, truly understand what a powerful weapon we have in prayer. You know, whatever your problem, whatever your circumstance, whatever your concern, prayer is the beginning of the answer. As John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, said, you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you've prayed. You know, and so many of our problems would be more than solved if we'd bring them to the Lord in prayer. I think about our country today. You know, I don't know that any of us are particularly happy with the direction our country's in, no matter what your political stance. I don't think an election is going to solve our problems. I think maybe written across our generation may very well be those terrible words, you have not because you ask not. And that's where we have to begin, is with prayer. Thirdly, Paul instructed them. He talked about the various motives that the preachers had. Some were good motives, some were bad motives. He didn't hide the dirty laundry. In this passage himself, he's talking about his own conflicting motives. He's saying, you know, on the one hand, frankly, I'd rather die and be with Jesus, you know, than stay here and labor any longer. But I think it's important for me to stay. And just look at the honesty here. There's no pretense. You know, we preachers have a lot of pressure on us to appear better than we are. You can understand that, right? I get up here on Sunday morning and start telling you about my doubts and fears. You're going to say, who needs this? You know? Well, and I understand that. Paul had this gift of being honest with people without making it all about him. You know, and it's not all about him. It's not all about me. But we do need to be honest. We need to encourage one another. We need to be real. Or I think the word today is authentic. It's a good word, too. We need to be authentic. So how are we to live? We live for Christ by serving others. And if you do that, you're going to find joy blossoming in your life. How are we to die? Well, I've stated, you know, how to live and how to die. We don't really have to learn how to die. Dying will take care of itself. Death will overtake us all at one point or another. But what I'm really talking about is how to face death. How do we face death? He says to die is to gain. Verse 21. As believers, we do not indulge in sentimental nonsense about death. Death, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, is the final enemy or the ultimate enemy that Jesus Christ came to destroy. I had just gone through a very personal time of loss, was sitting in a seminary class when the professor made the mistake of reading some stupid poetry about death. Because I couldn't stop for him, he kindly stopped for me. And I found myself weeping. And I don't remember what I said, and I'm rather glad I don't, because it probably wasn't very nice. And I remember the professor standing there looking at me with the color rushing out of his face. And I felt a hand on my shoulder, and one of my fellow students stood up, and he put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, Professor, death is a violent and unnatural division between the body and the soul. It was never natural. It is an alien force that has invaded God's fair creation because of our sin and rebellion, and we should all be very careful how we speak of this grim reality. And I'm sitting there going, yeah, what he said. Because there's nothing nice about death. It's nasty. We hate it. And Jesus Christ came to destroy it. But for us as believers, we do not have to fear it. Because what he says is in verse 23, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. He didn't say, I want to die, so I want to depart. The word there for depart means to literally cast the boat off, to cast the rope off at the dock. It also was used by the army to give the command, strike the tent. The last words of Robert E. Lee as he died was, strike the tent. You know, godly man. It also means to leave. Paul said, I don't want to die, but I do want to leave. And someone described death as like a monstrous escort that takes us by the hand, but he escorts us to Jesus Christ. You see, as believers, we don't want to die. That's not what we're looking for. But we do want to be with Jesus. And so we do not focus on the monstrous escort called death. We focus on where he is taking us. And what Paul is saying here convinces us that when we die, we immediately go to glory to be with him. As Charles Spurgeon said, the moment a believer closes his or her eyes in death, they open them in glory. And thus, we can have peace of heart as we face death. Verse 23, I am hard pressed between the two, but my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, because that is far better. The way I would translate it is, that is very much far, far better. Because Paul literally piles up the adjectives in the original language to say, more exceeding far above better. I have a friend who has received a terminal diagnosis. We don't really know how much time he has. The doctor originally said 3 to 4 months. That was 4 or 5 months ago. He's kind of day to day. And he's a good friend, and I talk to him just about every week. And we've talked quite a bit about what is heaven going to be like, you know, when we arrive there. And, you know, right now, before Christ returns, what's heaven going to be like? And what we have both agreed upon is it's going to be far, far better than what we're experiencing here right now. Because we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what Paul's looking forward to and directs us to look forward to. We live with hope of glory, and we face death without fear because we know the one who is waiting for us. And he's promised us that not one hair of our head is going to fall. Finally, we see Paul's expectation in verse 24 through 26. He expects to be released from prison. He expects to remain a while longer. He expects to return to Philippi and minister to his dear friends. And all of the ancient church historians from, you know, the second century on are unanimous in their verdict that that's exactly what happened. In fact, several of them tell us that Paul went on to go to Spain and to as far as France to share the gospel before returning to Rome, being rearrested and put to death by Nero in the end. But regardless of what happened, we can take from here today the two great lessons he gives us. How to live. We can live with hope of glory. We can live servants of one another, fulfilling the law of Christ. And thus we can live with real joy in our hearts in this world. Unaffected joy, unfaked, true joy. And then how do we die? We can die that understanding death is an enemy. A gruesome and horrible enemy, a fearful enemy, but an enemy that in Christ has been vanquished. May our Lord give each of you and me the grace to live for Christ and to gain in death. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this honest passage from Paul. As he shares with us his thoughts, we know that these are the inspired words from you, to show us the way of life, how you want us to live our lives. Father, forgive us. We are naturally selfish people. We are naturally self-absorbed. There's not one person here who is by nature selfless. All of us are in a prison of ourself and our selfish desires. And Lord, we often fall back into that. And the joy that you want us to have evaporates because of it. Help us, we pray. Free us from the dungeon of self. Help us to truly love others. Help us to lay out and minister for them. And help us, we pray, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has promised that He will be with us in the day of death, that He will take us by the hand, that He will gather us to Himself today, not 1,000 years from now, not somewhere in the unfocused future, but today, you will be with me in paradise. Amen. Even so, Lord.